good evening.
Oh, is it morning?
The days just start running into each other. You guys know what I'm talking about. These conventions kind of it's just one big day and just so much joy. And thank you for having us. Second Chronicles 30. We'll turn there. Dear Heavenly Father, we just... Yeah, we thank you for what the cross has done for our life. And the sin is paid for. We don't have to look at it anymore. We don't have to have it define us anymore. You define us. You say who we are. You've given us a name that nobody else knows but you. And you give us something so special, so personable. Father, bless these words in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So 2 Chronicles 30, we're going to start in verse 8. So Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, is calling to Israel and Judea to gather around. There's a stirring up. There's kind of like a little revival going on, and he wants to keep the Passover going. This is an amazing passage. We're going to go quick through it, but read it on your own. It's amazing. So in verse 8, all right, so he called all these people from around the land. Now he's telling them, verse 8, now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were. Stiff-necked. You guys know what stiff-necked is? Like hard to work with, kind of. You know, they can't turn. They only see one way. Maybe raise your hand. How many? We know some. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. No. Stiff-necked. They're all around us. We have some stiff-necked people we have to deal with, you know. Be not stiff-necked as your fathers. Be like the clay. Be able to get molded. Sometimes that's hard for us too, but we can do it. And this kind of verse tells us this. But yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. So one, yield yourselves. Yield is like to give, to set, to give yourself up. You have to yield, kind of stay in your place, and I'm going to give myself. Two is what? Is enter. Now we're entering. We're entering into something. Here we're entering into his presence, his sanctuary. We're entering in. Number three, sanctification. We're sanctified. We are sanctified. We are prepared for something. Something is preparing us for something greater. And that's what Christ has done for our lives. And then four, and then we may serve. So there's different things, and then we are able to serve. Verse 9, and if we do these things, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion. I love that. By your example, because you yielded your life, because you're entering into the sanctuary, because you are sanctified, thank God, through Christ's blood, now you're serving, and now by this, other people are able to find compassion. Your brethren, your children, don't we all want that for our family, for our friends, for the people we meet on the streets? And it's by your example. But here we go. Now we can apply it to the kind of story. So we'll see what they do. All right? You could drop down through verse 14. So the people are stirred up in Jerusalem after this from King Hezekiah. They're acknowledging it. And it says in verse 14, and they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for the incense took they away and cast them in the brook of Kidron. So there's this book, a brook called Kidron. And if you look it up multiple times, this is a place where people go and they cast their idols in. All right, in 1 Kings 15, this is verses you could jot down. 1 Kings 15, 11 through 13. 2 Kings 23. 4 through 6 and 12, and 2 Chronicles 29, 16, and 2 Chronicles 30 here. So this is a place where we take our gods or idols that we have in our lives and our burdens, and we're tossing them into this brook. And this happened throughout the Old Testament. But what happened? They went back in their old ways, or they found a new god, and something else happened. So what was the problem here? And it's amazing that what God has done for our lives. In John 18:1, Christ is on his way to the Gethsemane, but it says he walks right over Kidron. I mean, he didn't even look at it like this is something that they just did throughout the Old Testament, and they took all their gods and they tried to do it themselves. They tried to take away the gods, the idols, the things they worshipped. They tried to do it themselves, and that maybe worked for a little while, and we could think of different ways that we do that on a daily basis. Like, I work at a gym, and multiple people, they come to the gym, right, to maybe they calm down or express anger, you know, and like it blows off steam. It's not doing anything. It's a minor thing. They're taking it to the brook of Kidron. Christ walks right over it, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for our sins. And he says, you don't need the brook Kidron. You don't need to do it yourselves. I'm going to do it for you. And then now we could apply that. Now we could, one, yield. Yield at the cross. I come to the cross as a sinner. I know I am. I fail all the time, but I'm not perfect. But I yield at the cross. And then I enter in to the cross. I enter in. I take my sins. I lay it upon Jesus. He takes everything from me. And then I am sanctified, verse 3. Now I have a resurrection. I'm sanctified. I'm prepared. He's preparing me. He's making me new. And then number 4, then I can serve once I know when I yield and enter into the cross. And then in closing, if you look at verse 26, an amazing thing that we could pray for in Massachusetts and all of our other churches around, there's something that's happening, and then it can happen. And when we do this, so there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon and the son of David, king of Israel, that was not the like in Jerusalem. There was a great joy that was never seen before since then again. There was a revival. There was a renewal of the hearts, a refreshing thing happening in everybody's lives once they did this. And thank God for the blood and Jesus and the cross in our lives and what it does. So God bless you guys. All right? Amen.
The fellowship here this weekend. Thank you, Lord, for your grace on the church here in Marlboro. The brothers and sisters, Pastor Arnold, Barbara, Doug, and Bess, the whole team, Saul, you know, the gang, many young people, new believers. Could the MBCNS students stand up? They drove up 7 hours just to kind of recognize these guys. Yeah, great. Thanks for coming. The ladies. Yes, so turn it with me in your Bible to John chapter 15. We are living in a time where I feel that it's a time of misunderstanding, time of being fooled or tricked or being cheated. But Christ in this chapter 15 says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now in the message this morning, I'd like you to join with me, and you may not be used to doing this, but you talk to your neighbor, I ask a question, you have a little talk with your neighbor, which is the person sitting next to you or behind you. So check it out. Look to your right and left and see if you're okay with that. Okay? You can move your seat if you want to. Okay. All right. So when Christ says here in verse 1, I am the true vine, what comes to mind is the false vine. What is a false vine? Have you ever been cheated or tricked that the money that you exchanged at the bank is not real? Or the company that you contacted is not a real company? Or if somebody called you on the phone. Anybody get any of those phone calls? They're from the Social Security and your retirement fund is in jeopardy? Are they real? All right, so Have you been cheated? Let me tell you a story. I used to live in Hungary, and there was a time when you could change money at the bank, and the rate was like so. But if you did it in the black market out on the street, you got a much better rate. Anybody know about that? Oh, the criminals that are here. Many, many criminals in the room. So I had $300, and I went down to the street, and I exchanged my money with a guy on the street. We went around the corner, and we made the exchange, and I went home with a big wad of money, Hungarian money, until I got home and checked it out. It was not Hungarian. The outer bills were Hungarian, but inside it was Monopoly money. Now, actually, Yugoslavian money. It was worthless. I had been cheated. That wasn't the hard part. The hard part was telling my wife. You know, what was more painful? Okay, so she was very gracious and she helped me. I want you to think of your own illustration. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Are there other vines in our society? Are there other vines? Now, what is the meaning? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. But are people connected with a false vine? Are they connected with a lie? Is he the only true vine? Is he the only answer for your life? Are there other answers? Are there other leaders? Are there other religions? Are there other philosophies? Are there other ways? Or is he the true vine? That's a question. So to ask your neighbor. Don't be violent. Think. You have to be serious about the question because there are people that are connected and they don't have what follows in this text. If you read through from verse 1 down to verse 18, you see there very profound effects that the true vine has on your life. Very big effects that this vine has. If it is a true vine, if it is the true vine, then it affects us. We are sorry that in the United States of America, if people are turning away from God, and I don't mean religion, but I mean turn away from Christ, turn away from God, and the doctrinal teaching that gives us the ability to discern between the true vine and the artificial plastic flowers. Plastic. I was in somebody's home, very hungry. I wasn't angry. I was an angry, hungry man. I was very hungry, and I saw a bowl of fruit, and they went in the kitchen, and I took it, and it was plastic. Plastic apple. Are people cheated? Are they cheated not just in money, but in thoughts, in purpose, in relationship? Can my relationship with yoga and a yoga mat and Buddha or a Hindu god or Allah and Muhammad or Plato and Socrates or the American dream? Are these real vines? Or is Christ the only real vine? All right, so verse 1 says, my Father is the husbandman. We have the Trinity. We have Christ and the vine, and then my Father is the husbandman. He's the one with the clippers. He's the one with the shovel. He is the one that takes care of the vine. He is the one that can take the fruit off the vine. As I said, I used to live in Hungary, and Hungary is a vineyard country. And they have big acres of vineyards. And we had a gardener at the house where I rented a room. And the gardener would come with his clippers, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He could have one shoot from the vine, one branch, and if he clipped it, within a short time, there'd be 5 new ones. He knew how to make the vine fruitful. Christ is saying, my Father manages the plant. My Father is managing the church. My Father is managing the believer. Verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you look like a branch that doesn't bear fruit. Yeah, you look like one of those. Pick up your game a little bit. You bear fruit. Wait a minute. If we are a branch that doesn't bear fruit, who cares about that? The husbandman, the gardener. He knows that. He knows how to handle the plant so that it bears fruit. He knows how to handle your life. And he cares about you, that you would bear fruit. Verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. But I want to make it clear, he's not going to take you away. This is an eternal security issue in our theology, and I want you to follow with me in the teaching, and I don't want you to think that you're losing your salvation. I want you to understand that he has a way of managing the plant so that it will be fruitful. And so in your life also. But he could take you away. He could take you to heaven. God could take us away off the earth. God could take us to heaven where there is no sin nature, there is no death, there is no enemy, but there is simply the reality of who he is as God. Verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, meaning cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit. More fruit. I am afraid that the lies that we hear in our culture today, and we know they are lies, we know there is confusion, we know there is evil that is in the world, and there is a propagation of it, maybe like we have never seen before, but it doesn't bear good fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. You know, and Jesus is going to explain that here. Verse 3. Now you are clean, clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Do you know that when I come to church, it's kind of a way for God to clean us up, to clip here and there, to kind of help the plant grow. He has a way of taking away a dead thing and taking something out of my life that I don't need. There are those things that happen in our lives that are hurtful and disappointing and can bear down on us and burdens that we might carry. When we lose a loved one, maybe we need friends that will love us and help us. I want to bear fruit. I don't want to slide into depression. Or I lose a job and I get confused and I get hurt in life. And so somehow I'm a branch on the vine, but I'm somehow dead. Dead in my depression, dead in my alienation and my loneliness. And I need the church. I need the Word of God. I need somebody to cleanse me up, clean me up, and encourage me. And love me. Pray for me. Help me. I remember seeing the vine, and there's a wire, because a vine, a grapevine, doesn't have the strength to hold itself up, does it? It just lies on the ground. But if you put a wire, and that wire holds, and then it bears fruit, it's very fruitful, but it's not very strong. You can't take this wood and build furniture out of it. You cannot take that wood and build a house. You can't take that wood and do much with it. But if that wood could lean on a wire, if that wood could lie and grow along the wire, it can bear a lot of fruit. That's like us. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No man, no more can you, except you abide in me. Abiding. Let's see. You know, just these simple examples. Here's a chair. I can just sit on the chair. Where's all my weight? My weight is, where is it? Oh, yeah. It's all about the chair is holding me up. It's the chair. Abiding is a total dependency and a trust in another. I am abiding in the vine. The branch is connected to the vine. This is what happened when we were born again. We are born into Christ. Christ is in us. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. What kind of fruit? All kinds of good fruit from the Spirit. What fruit? Words, a smile, hands that do good things, feet that go in a good way, an attitude like good things that come from the Spirit that is in man. We are abiding in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are bringing forth much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. Oh, I can do a lot. Cain killed his brother and went out and built a city. He built a city without God. It says he left the presence of God and he built a city without God. And God is saying it's nothing. It's like building a sandcastle at the ocean. You build a sandcastle, it stands for a while, and then it's gone. It's taken away. There are things that we are doing in life that ultimately will end up being nothing. And then there are things that happen in our life because we are abiding in Him and we're bearing fruit, and it's a spirit and words, and it's our presence, and it's our love, and it's our forgiveness, and it's our new life. Verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire. They are burnt. You know, this is not about hell. Because with hell, angels cast men into fire. This is another kind of fire. A fire of shame. A fire where we are afraid of men. A fire of misfortune. A fire of loss. And there are things that are lost in our lives. Maybe they are lost because they never were connected to the vine. The true vine. I have felt the shame. I have felt the power of men over my life. But when I abide in the vine, then we bear fruit and we don't have that. We are not afraid of men. They cannot gather us up and cast us into a fire of shame or vanity or emptiness. Verse 7. If you abide in me, may my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. What do you mean? My children, they need prayer. My friends need prayer. My pastor needs prayer. My neighborhood needs prayer. My neighbor needs prayer. My country needs prayer. The university campus needs prayer. The young people need prayer. They don't have this authority in their life. But you do. You can pray, and it will be done. A mountain could be moved. A life could be changed. The church could grow. And it is growing. There's a good message in this church. A message about Christ. A message about grace. A message about the true vine. Sometimes it is sad when a church is like so eager to please the world that they'll get attached to a false vine. An artificial, a plastic vine, a plastic flowers, plastic apples in the bowl. Plastic lies, plastic stuff. And people visit and they go, where's the message? Where is the power? Where is the answer for my life? And we say, oh, it is here because Christ gave it to us. Christ is in us. And he's hearing our prayers. There's an anointing of God in the work of God and the Spirit of God and the answer to prayer and the encouragement that comes from God and the changed life and the salvation and the demons flee away and the depression disappears and God answers our prayers. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Isn't that funny? Like here I am, right? And what happens? Like I'm abiding in the vine, I mean, totally trust, and then all the fruit is coming, and the fruit is coming, and fruit is coming, and what are you saying in your heart? That's God. That's God. God is bringing forth a lot of fruit. That's God. When you can say to your wife, when you have a little bit of a tiff in your family, or a little bit of a little disagreement or something, when you can say to your wife, that's okay, everything's good, I love you so much, I love you so much, we can be quiet about this and pray for each other, let's go for a walk, or can I make you some scrambled eggs, or what could I do for you, I got some chocolate hidden over here, I got some chocolate hidden just for this kind of situation. I'm going to help you out. Huh? What about it? What kind of spirit are we of? Where's the fruit? It says we glorify God not by our strength, but by abiding. And he does this because he is the true vine. Huh? Okay? All right, go to the next one. We're going to be done in a minute. Did we do 9? No. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And 1 John says, and his commandments are not grievous. Romans 8 teaches we are not under the law. We fulfill the law by the Spirit of God, by the heart of God that God gave us, because we're connected to the true vine that loves the law. But we are not under the law as it condemns us in our sin nature. We are under grace. Under grace. We are growing in grace. We are learning grace. By the way, get a Bible college education. It's the highest form of education in the world. It changes your life. You remember Bible verses years later that you heard in church or in Bible school and that you fellowship with. This is a true vine, the only one. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. You know, sometimes I've got to be honest, if I watch too much news and I get into what is going on in our country, I feel like, oh no. Oh no, I'm angry. I start throwing things. I'm angry. I'm just like, oh no, I can't believe that. I cannot believe it. I am so frustrated by it and so angry. And then my wife says, where's your joy? I'll tell you where my joy is. Where's your joy? The church is a place of joy. Let's say it this way. People have trouble at home. They have trouble at work. They come to church. Our country's a mess. I'm a mess. I'm coming to church. No. I have trouble at home. I have trouble at work. I do not have trouble at church. What do we have at church? Joy. Joy. Where does it come from? The true vine. Abiding in him, that our joy might be full. The world doesn't need us to go into the grocery store and say, oh, the world is messed up. I'm so ripping angry about these people and those people. No, they need to say, we need to go in the store and go, where's your tomatoes? You got the best tomatoes in the city. Where's the tomatoes? They go, they're over there. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going over to get tomatoes. What's going on? It's like when we have Christ, we have joy. And I don't mean it's always so happy and bouncing around, but I mean deep inside your heart, you have something the world doesn't have. And the world needs us abiding in the true vine, growing in his grace, bearing fruit. There's one more, or there's two more. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Would you stand with me just for a moment? Just stand with me. The Bible says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Be careful, be careful. The Bible says, greet one another by name, okay? Learn the name of your neighbor and give him a hug, a fist bump, and say, you're looking good today. God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. Okay, you may be seated. Almost done. Here we go. What is it? You may be seated. Two more minutes and we're done. You may be seated. What does the Bible say? It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends." He said, "I don't call you servants, I call you my friends. I tell you my secrets," in verse 15. "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." I don't think it could be a better day than that day where God says, "I've chosen you." I cannot imagine it be any better than God Almighty saying, "I love you. I love you." And I can't believe there could be a better society, a better community, a better fellowship than a group of people that say, "I love you. God loves me. I love you." And I don't know any... yeah. And I don't know anything about you, but I love you. One time in church in Budapest, people were going out of the church. I was saying goodbye, and it just came out of my heart, "I love you." I said to this woman there going out, she stopped. She said, "How can you say that? You don't know me." And I go, "Yeah, that's a good point. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? I love you. Why do I say it? Because I love you, or because God loves you? God is in us, and we love each other when we don't know each other. Isn't that amazing? We don't know each other's sins. We don't know each other's bad habits. We don't know each other's problems. I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to know each other more deeply or more personally. That is part of life, and we have our friends and so on. But this is bigger. This is in our hearts, Romans 5:5. We love each other from our hearts. This is the true vine. And the last one is, verse, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you." If we are abiding in the true vine, the world will hate you. Because you know why? They're all about artificial vines. They all play the game. They knowingly or unknowingly, they're selling a bill of goods, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They're all, but when there's the true vine, that true vine that bears fruit, that changes a life. When there's a true vine, then it shows up and says, "Here it is. We are, Christ is alive. We love each other. We have joy. God answers our prayers. We bear fruit. We bear more fruit. We bear much fruit. Our Father is doing it. The Son of God came so it would happen. It's a reality. It's guaranteed. And it's our fellowship." That's all it is. That's all for today, folks. God bless you. I want to ask you, are you believing in Christ today? Maybe you might say, "I don't know where I am exactly. I'm new here. I don't understand everything." But we want to say to you, God is for you. God is real. Christ is alive. Christ cares for you. He died for you, rose from the dead. He's the answer for your life. Please come to Jesus in your heart. It's between you and God. It's you and God, and say in your heart, "Christ, I need you." And walk away trusting in Him. You are born again by the grace of God. You're a child of God by His grace. You're forgiven of all your sin, all the big, bad, and ugly, every bit of it. It's all gone, washed away by the blood of Christ. You are a child of God by the grace of God. Say that simple prayer Jesus, I trust you. Save me. Amen.
Hallelujah.